Tape recorded message number TL-461. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Will you take your Bibles and open to 1 Samuel chapter 2? The second chapter of 1 Samuel. Our lesson today begins with the 12th verse. We have covered the first 11 verses of this chapter in the previous message. Now we start with the 12th verse. At the end of our last study, we had the great prophetic prayer of Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, and it finished up with the fact that Samuel is now living in and serving in the temple, the tabernacle in Shiloh, and we're told that the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. God had given Israel a divine religion, the only divine religion ever given to any people or anyone, and now Samuel is taking part in the ministering of this divine religion. Now we get another picture, a very sad picture indeed, of two of the worst men whose exploits are recorded, I suppose, in the Old Testament. We're told that the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Belial was the god of wine, and these men were really drunkards. Today we would call them alcoholics, of course, but these men were drunkards. And these men knew not the Lord. Now, they were Eli's son, therefore they were priests, and that could not be taken away from them except by God. And men couldn't touch it, couldn't do anything about it. But the fact is that these who served the Lord in this sanctuary, they knew not the Lord. That is Yahweh. They knew not Jehovah. Now, we're told that the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. Now, this was their concept, that this was their portion. So they would stick it in and whatever came up, they took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Therefore, they must have been very well fed and very well taken care of by this procedure. Then in verse 15 also, before they burnt the fat, which they were supposed to do, the priest's servant came and said to the man the sacrifice, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat immediately, let them not fail to burn the fat as the Lord had ordered, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, these men were not doing as the Lord had ordered, but simply doing that pleased and gratified them. And we're told in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men were very, very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They were guilty. They saw this. Now, in verse 18, we're told that Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Here he was in the midst of this iniquity. But he ministered before the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. This growing boy, of course, would outgrow a coat in 1 year, and so she kept bringing these coats from year to year for the take care of the clothing needs of Samuel. And we're told that Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. This would be, of course, giving Samuel, turning Samuel over to the Lord to serve in the temple. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. It had been a fine family in the days of Israel, 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now we're told that Eli was very old, and that probably explains certain things here, for the fact is recorded, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And here's the worst of it, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. A serious thing indeed. You think it's a terrible thing. And yet the fact seems to be well known, it's been made known at time, that many a woman that has gone to men that claim to be ministers of God for counseling, or even in regard to what they might call healing, found themselves involved in perverted sexual activities. Now, we don't need to say any more about that. The record is true. There's no use to deny it. So he said unto them, here's what he said to his sons, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. He says, now, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. That is, the Lord has it in his plan that he is going to take care of them. But the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, what we see here, of course, is the fact that this man being old, somewhat indulgent in regard to what his sons did, simply rebuked them with some rather mild words, warned them that they might be falling into the hands of the Lord and the Lord would judge them. But that's about all that old Eli could do. And yet, child Samuel grew on, and he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. They respected his integrity, his honesty, and his character, and he grew in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Now in verse 27, we read, there came a man of God unto Eli. No doubt about it, but what this man of God was a prophet. He would speak the word of God to Eli, for God at this time used mediators to speak his word. He might use us to speak what is written in the Bible, but he doesn't give us a message and say, now you go out and say these words to the people, speak by inspiration of myself. No, that's not for today. This is Old Testament times. This man of God came unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt? In Pharaoh's house? The answer, of course, would be yes. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? That would be Aaron, of course. To offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. See, these men not only had things to do, but they had clothes to wear. And since this was a part of their God-given religion, it had significance before God. Many men today will put on peculiar garments and try to claim that they have significance for the Lord, and the people fall for it and believe it, but there's nothing at all that a man can put on today in the way of clothing that has any significance before the Lord. So he says, I did this. They were to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And in verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And you honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, that is, in perpetuity, regularity, that they should simply walk before him, not take any other path, not go backwards. You know, rivers do not flow backwards. If they're rivers, they flow forward. And now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, them that despise me I shall be lightly esteemed. One of the great truths of the Old Testament that remains in perpetuity also, they that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was upon earth, said, if any man confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But if anyone should deny him before men, he would also deny them before his Father which is in heaven. Now that was truth for the days when the Lord was upon earth. We're living in a dispensation of grace, when all of our blessings are the result of God's grace to us, and they're not earned in any way. Yet the task of honoring him, which is what a confession is, the word is a very expressive Greek word there, homologeo. Homo stands for same. That's the meaning of homo in Greek. Not in Latin now, but in Greek. In Greek it means man, but in Latin it means man, but in Greek it means the same. And lego is to speak, and that really is to speak the same. And then the answer to that is, whatever God says of himself, I say of him. Whatever Jesus Christ says of himself, I say of him. Whatever the Word says of God, whatever the Word says of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will speak the same. That is my confession, that is my avowal before him. So he says, those that honor me I will honor, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there should not be an old man in thine house. To cut off the arm, this was a figure of speech. Arm stood for the strength. And to cut off the strength of Eli, the strength of his father's house, and he says, there'll not be an old man in thy house. You'll see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man, you shall not see an old man in thy house forever. This is not the word olam here. This has to do with the fact that these would simply be banished as far as the direct family of Eli was concerned. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in the day they shall die, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up to me a faithful priest. Well, we know who this priest is going to be. It's going to be Samuel. I will raise up unto me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, in one of the priest's offices, not so much that he might serve, that I just may eat a piece of bread that would be his portion. That is a prediction that this unnamed prophet made to Eli, and we will see its fulfillment as we read on in these chapters. Well, in chapter 3, we read again that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. At the direction of Eli, the child Samuel ministered before the Lord. We're told that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So what had already been written became especially precious. There was no open vision. Now it is my conviction and belief that God has given no one a vision, no one a direct word for him, and that ever since Acts 28:28, ever since the completion, when the Apostle Paul completed the Word of God, which was his ministry to do, ever since the Word of God was complete, that we are shut up to the Word, and that the Word contains everything that we need in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And if you should think that you need more, that is probably because you have never even carefully examined the Word. You know, in this book we call the Bible, there could be in some one word, just one word, truth that we need, instruction that we need, understanding we need, just contained in one single word, if men would honestly seek for the meaning of that. But they've made little use of the word, just to get maybe some text out of it on which to hang their sermons, like you might hang up your garment on a hook. They like to hang their sermons on a text, but that's about all the use that is made of it. Most ministers learn their Greek after, we'll say, taking 3 years of Greek in the seminary. The moment that they graduated, they put it to one side. They've never touched it or used it since that time. There should be any ministers of hearing my voice, I'm sure that many will have to confess that maybe outside of using it to make a show of knowledge, spitting it out before the people, but to get out the truth and to check the truth and to find the truth, they didn't even care about it. They had to take it in order to graduate, and of course that meant to be ordained and have a salaried position within the denomination, but once they got out of it, that was the end of it. As a young man in the seminary told a friend of mine, he said, "Sure, I'm taking this Hebrew, but boy, once I get through it, that's the end of it. I never want to hear of it or think of it again." And that's probably the way that it was with him. So the word of the Lord was very precious in that day, and it should be very precious to us. We have this book that we call the Bible. I have mine before me. And people say to me, "What version do you use?" Well, I will answer by saying, personally, I make use of the King James Version. Well, you would say there are better versions than that. Well, I would grant you that in many, many passages, there are many versions that are much better, much passages translated, better translated than in the King James Version. And yet, I would have to check them, and I would have to examine them carefully, so I might just as well start with the King James Version. This happens to be the Bible of the people. It happens to be the version on which Young's Concordance and Strong's Concordance and the Englishman's Greek Concordance and the Englishman's Hebrew Concordance, this is the version on which all these valuable helps are based. And then when I look at my shelves and see upon my shelves such things as the various lexicons that I make use of, all of these are based upon the King James Version, the words as are used there, and I just wouldn't want to be bothered with turning to something that you have no concordances, really, you have no lexicons. So I use the King James Version. But I really use it. And when I find something I want to check, I can check it. I don't just have to throw this aside and take up some modern version. There is one version called the Living Bible, which is just one man's opinion. One man's opinion as to how the Bible should read. So he rewrites the whole thing. I don't care what anyone says, the so-called Living Bible is just a rewrite. Where a man determined that he would write this and make this say what he thinks it should say, and this would be the Bible. So That's what we have in many of these things. So I use the King James Version. This is very precious to me. For since we have no visions, we have no extra revelations, in 2,000 years nobody has ever said a thing that was worthy of being added to the another book in the Bible, even a short book of one chapter. Even though men have said some good things, and oftentimes we quote men for the good things that they have said, but we would not add these as chapters to the Bible or even as verses. Well, the second verse, it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, that is the place where he customarily slept, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and that Samuel was laid down to sleep, see, everything is quiet, and so on, Samuel himself was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And Samuel jumped up, and he ran to Eli, and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Go back to bed, lay down again." And he went, and he lay down. And the Lord called yet again. This is Yahweh speaking directly to Samuel. Samuel has lived all of these years. This is the first time. God spoke to Eli through a prophet, but now God is speaking directly to Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, thou didst call me." And he answered and called not. He answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, just what is meant here by know means that not that he did not know that there was a God in heaven. That's inherent knowledge. He also knew this from the fact that he was serving the Lord. But what did it mean here? You know, the word know is used in many ways. But the fact is this, Samuel had never had any personal experiences with the Lord. And this was a time when personal experiences might happen. And they could happen because that was God's way of doing things. That was his administration at that time. And Samuel as yet had had no close personal relationship with Jehovah. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. What God's word was to him had not yet been revealed. And in the 8th verse, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord, this is always Yahweh where you find the capitals, that Yahweh had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Your servant is listening. He hears. Samuel went and lay down in his place, the place where he slept. Then we read, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which the ears of every one that heareth it, both ears, shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end.'" I'll finish it. Not be a series of things, but I'll start, and this will really continue against the house of Eli until it is finished. I'll make an end. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." That is, in perpetuity. I'll judge him in perpetuity, ever flowing. "For the iniquity which he knoweth." He knows about this. "Because his sons made them vile, and he restrained them not." He had both the authority and the power to do it, but this overindulgent father did not restrain him. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn in the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering ever flowing in perpetuity. It shall not be purged. And Samuel lay until the morning. In the morning he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is this thing the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit. And God bringing this thing back to his mind, I'm sure that Samuel was able to tell this exactly as God said it without changing or altering a word. He told him every whit. He hid nothing from him. And he said, this is Eli answering, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. He confesses his guilt. There is no way out of it. There is no offering that can be made. And he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Well, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. They were always right before the people. They were held there, and none of his words fell to the ground. The idea is, the picture that is given, that man could speak the word of God. It go to a person, but the person not receive it, and it fall to the ground. But when Samuel spoke, and he was not always talking, always preaching, always ranting and raving, like some men feel they have to do today, but when Samuel spoke, these words were always before the one that heard them, just as if they had a placard before them, and when they looked out, here were these words before them. In verse 20, all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, the uppermost part down to what we might call the lowermost part, people would say today of the United States, all the way from Maine to California, or as one of my friends often says, from Portland, Maine to Portland, Oregon. It takes in the whole thing. Well, Israel would say from Dan even to Beersheba. They knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, he was established to be a prophet of the Lord. This was equal to commissioning, which would be called apostello in the New Testament Greek. But we're not dealing here with Greek. We're dealing with the establishment. So, having been established, he was a divine creation. Now, I don't mean as a man. He was created like Adam. But as a prophet, he was a prophet by divine creation. You know, many men would like to be prophets, and they finish up calling themselves prophets, and they'll try to put on garb that will say that they're prophets. But what does a prophet wear? And they'll say, what I wear. That's a prophet's garb. Well, that's what we have in the world's religions of today. But Samuel was established a prophet of Jehovah, of Yahweh. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, and he did it by the word of the Lord. Now, the first part of the fourth verse belongs to the previous chapter, and we really should say, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, we should add that, because the chapter break here is a bad one. The chapter breaks were made by men. Therefore, the 21st verse really should read, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, a new paragraph should begin with the word now. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer. and the Philistines, they pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Big loss, very serious loss, because these were soldiers, they were the young men of Israel, and while they were the army of the Lord, yet they're in defeat. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And when it cometh unto us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, that ark which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. The echo repeated as the earth seemed to ring. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And then they understood, which means they found out that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. This ark of the Lord had quite a reputation among all of the people of that region, due to the fact that they had it, that God had blessed it before, blessed the people that had it, and they were afraid this might happen. So they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians, pardon me, with all the plagues in the wilderness. But one thing they did not do, they did not panic. They said, be strong and quit yourselves like men. Quit is to behave here. But behave yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, slaves, that is, unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men. Behave yourself like men and fight. You've got to admire these Philistines for this. They did not panic. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten, for the Ark of the Covenant was of no avail whatsoever, as long as there was such grievous sin in Israel as these sins that were practiced by their priests, both the father in his indulgence and by the sons Hophni and Phinehas. So they fled every man into his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, the men that carried the brunt of the battle, and there were slain 30,000 footmen. Now the ark of God was taken. That's the tragedy. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, just as the man of God had prophesied in chapter 2, verse 34, that both of them would die upon the same day. They're slain in the battle. There ran a man from Benjamin out of the army. He came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head, the symbol of great grief, that the runner did not bear good news, but that the runner bore bad news, evil tidings for this day. And so he came with these symbols of grief and sorrow upon his head, the bearer of bad news. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. His heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, 98 years of age, getting very near to the 100 mark. His eyes were dim, probably covered with cataracts, and they were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled the day out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? Eli speaking said, What has happened, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man, and he was heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years, and his judgeship thus came to a very sad end. His daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her, the pains of a childbirth. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for you've borne a son. But she did not answer, and neither did she pay any attention to it. But she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory of God is departed from Israel. One of the meanings of the word glory is recognition. The word glory is a word that has lost its meaning to a certain extent. It's kind of a worn out word as far as its use in English is concerned. People say glory to God, and we say, what do you mean by glory? And well, they don't know. They don't know, but they want God to be glorified. But one of the meanings of the word glory is recognition. And when she said the glory of God is departed, she may have had in mind the recognition of God. God's recognition of Israel is departed from Israel. You know, it could be that you might be someone that you have known for many years, and of course, when you come upon them, they recognize you, and good morning, Mr. Smith, or good morning, Mr. Jones, or whatever it might be. And they speak, and you pass the time of day, and you speak of the weather, and how is your family, and so on. But at least you're recognized. And then if the time should ever come when this one would do, as we say, just cut you dead, just refuse even to speak to you or to recognize you, well, let me tell you, that's a difficult thing to take. It bothers you for days. Just that they would refuse to speak. So their recognition is gone. Well, just what it was, think what it was, how that she said here, why the recognition of God is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken, the symbol of God's presence, and because of her father-in-law, that is his death, and the death of her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And this brings us now to the record of just what happened to the ark of God. This beautiful thing for which God gave the design, that contained the tables of the law, contained the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and these things, that had the cherubims, and between the cherubims was that light that is often referred to as the Shekinah. And it seemed that God dwelt between the cherubims, and it had the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was sprinkled. Most valuable thing in Israel. God's never given us any such thing as this. But Israel had something that was a part of their divine religion, and with this gone, indeed it was a terrible thing. The most precious gift that God had ever given Israel was in the hands of the Philistines. Well, we will take this up in the next chapter, and I'll take this moment to tell you that in the study of Israel, that we are going to come upon things which will probably be revelations of truth to us and will more important to us than we could ever imagine. You might take, for example, like in the 12th chapter in the 22nd verse. When you get this in its context, it becomes especially wonderful. And it says here, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." To make you his people. That word. And so God never forsook his people. He never forsook them. He may have stopped his work with them. He may have stopped the progress of his purposes with them. But he never forsook his people. But you come upon such things as that, that you find here, and we're going to find them, and when we put them in context, they will speak to us words of great beauty, and even reveal unto us great truths in regard to the kingdom of God. Well, my time is just about up. I appreciate the opportunity of bringing you these Bible readings, for that's what they are. You know as well as anything that I'm not trying to preach sermons. I do not preach sermons. I'm not an orator. I'm just simply trying to bring the Word of God before you, that you might become better acquainted with it, and I might become better acquainted with it through this process. And as we go through, we can check up on each passage and see if there's any place that we have hit a derail in our thinking that needs to be straightened out to put us back on the track. And so till we gather again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye, and I say to you, may your lines fall in pleasant places, as Psalm 16:16 says. 16:6 says. Goodbye.